Romans chapter 5. Last week, we looked at positional sanctification and how through our belief in the gospel, we have been united with Christ. And that makes us free from both the guilt of sin and the dominion or the reigning power of sin in our lives. At the moment of our salvation, we made a once-for-all break with sin and its power. Yet, we all know that we sin daily. We struggle with sin. The second song, In Christ Alone. Sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His and He is mine. It's talking about the union. Are you with Christ? That's where sin power over us was broken. But we still struggle with sin. We recognize that, at least we should. So, what use? What purpose? What benefit is the knowledge of positional sanctification? Not what use or benefit is positional sanctification. That makes us right standing with God. What use is the knowledge of it? How can it help us with some persistent sin pattern? And that's kind of the, I'll use the phrase this morning, that's the bullseye we're looking at. How can the knowledge of positional sanctification help us deal with sin? And look in Romans chapter 5. We read the same passage we read last week because it's just part two of the message. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Okay? What that means is the law entered that our consciousness of how offensive the offense is might abound. Okay? Not just that the more law there is, the more sin there is. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That phrase, be destroyed, means rendered ineffective. Our old man is crucified with him. We're dead to sin, so that the body of sin would be rendered ineffective, be destroyed. Why? That henceforth we should not serve sin. We've been freed from the power of sin. For he who is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died to sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, your body parts, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God, as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So Paul really wants us to understand verses 1 and verse 5. We don't continue to sin just because we're under grace. We stop sinning because we're under grace. It's just the opposite of what we would normally think. Note what Paul says in verse 11. 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also. How many have heard the phrase, the day of reckoning is coming? Okay, the day of reckoning. Well, I think I first heard that. I don't know if our kids have ever played the game of life. You know that board game, Life? Isn't there a reckoning day at the end of that? Where you have to figure out how much money you earn, or your, all that stuff. Day of reckoning. Or maybe it was one of those wild cards or whatever. I don't even, boy. I was in the Kessler's garage. We normally almost always played that game. Back when I was second grade. Luke, what grade you in? First? Man, you can count that, can't you? I'm in first grade, but there's only 7 more days. I don't understand. Yes, Alan. What grade? What? Oh, your birthday's in 2 days. That's even closer than 7, huh? Yeah. So I was about their age when I remember playing Life. So the day of reckoning. Reckon. What does the word reckon mean? Count. Consider. Believe. Hold it to be true. We are to count. Verse. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Consider yourself. Count it as fact. Make your mind understand it and believe it. Okay? And I just kind of blew that because I was going to ask, is Paul telling us to do something here, or is he telling us to believe something? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but reckon yourselves also to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's telling us to believe. And then based on that belief, we're going to do something. But it begins with reckoning, with believing, with counting ourselves to be dead to sin, dead to its guilt, dead to its power. God no longer counts it against us. We're no longer condemned. Like last week, the illustration of someone who has been convicted of a crime and they go to jail. By the way, I got a letter from an inmate. Never met him before. I said, to whom it may concern. But he's in Rawlins State Penitentiary. He's got 4 more years of a 7 to 10 year sentence. Well, he's 3 years into a 4 to 10 year sentence for aggravated burglary. Says he got saved and he wants a study Bible. He would really love someone to write to him, a Christian mentor especially, because since he's a snitch, he cooperated with authorities. He's in solitary to protect his own life. He gets 15 minutes a day to go shower. Otherwise, he sits in his cell. He said the Bibles that they have are worn, missing pages and stuff, and he'd like a study Bible. And in 4 to 7 years, his sentence will be up. He will walk out of Wyoming State Penitentiary, and he will no longer be condemned. The law will have no claim on him because it's paid. His sentence is up. And we are no longer condemned. There is therefore now, not 7 to 10 years, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Because for God to condemn us, when we're in Christ, he would have to condemn Christ again. But it says he died to sin once, never to die again. So why is verse 11 vital? Likewise, reckon, count, consider yourselves to indeed, to be dead indeed unto sin, but consider yourselves to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The first place, the place to begin, the beginning. If we believe, then we will act a certain way. If we do not believe that we're dead to sin, to its guilt, to its power, you will not trust Christ. for the strength to resist its power in your life. If you don't think that you're a prisoner, you paid your jail time, and you walk out, every time you see a police car or an office, law enforcement, you're going to think they're after me. But if you understand and count that, no, I have paid for, that's been paid for, no more, then you won't cower in fear every time you see one. The place to begin dealing with sin in your life is to count on the fact that you died to sin's guilt through your union with Christ. How do we become united with Christ? That's the idea of baptism up there. It's not water baptism. It's what water baptism symbolizes. We have been baptized, immersed into Christ, united with Christ at the moment of salvation. When we're born again, when we trust Christ, we are united. And that's when we died to sin. We made that once for all break. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. We're dead to sin's power. The therefore links us back to the thoughts he just said. But why does he have to warn us not to let sin rule in us? We're dead to sin's power. If sin has no more claim on us, why is Paul saying don't let sin rule your life? Sounds like he's saying one thing and then another. The potential is there for us to allow sin. But we don't have to allow sin to rule us. Before we were saved, we had no choice. We only had one nature. We only knew one thing. We were, you know, like Jesus said, you were of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. Because that's all we had. We had an Adamic nature, and we followed Adam's path. But when we got saved, we were immersed in Christ. Now we have a Christ-like nature. We have the power to resist sin and to follow God, follow what Christ wants us to do. In verse 12, sin is viewed as an active principle. An active principle. What's that? Well, this active principle seeks to dominate us. Most of us would understand this illustration. The will to live is an active principle in us. In almost every case, we will do whatever we need in order to stay alive. You might not, right now, be willing to run through a building that's on fire. But if that was your only way to stay alive, you would do it. Because your will to live basically trumps everything else. It's an active principle. Sin is an active principle. It wants to dominate us. It wants to control us, to cause us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. It's, maybe you could say, instinctive. It's instinct. Sin is instinctive, but now we have a new nature with different instincts. And yet, Paul says in Galatians 5:17, where he's struggling with this idea of sin and the new life. 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Now, where lust there is desires. What the flesh desires is contrary to the spirit. What the spirit desires is contrary against what the flesh wants. And these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the thing that you would. Paul acknowledged that there's a tension, a conflict, a battle, like a tug of war contest. And you've seen them, you've been involved in them. Teams are pulling back and forth. The fun ones, the ones that aren't fun, are just like that, right? One's back and forth, and you're grunting and groaning and stuff, pulling in opposite directions, and then eventually one team wins. At our death, the Holy Spirit wins. So even though sin is still lives in us, it cannot dominate us unless we allow it to. Verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? You're not under the law. You died to it. You died to the law, which reveals the sinfulness in us. And we are alive into grace. We're under grace. A new rulership, a new dominion. But we have a part to play in this. So it's verse 13. Neither yield ye your members, your body parts, your mind, your eyes, your ears, your hands, feet, whatever. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. When you yield your faculties to unrighteousness, it leads to sin. But yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Yield your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Just as we look to Christ by faith for salvation, just as we look by faith to Christ for our righteous standing before God, we need to look to Christ by faith for the enabling power to live the Christian life, to resist sin. It's a strange, symbiotic relationship, or what's the word? Synergistic relationship. It's by God's grace, but we have to do it. It's not a let go and let God. It's a move forward, following God's direction in His Word, taking His grace and strength. Look in John 15. John 15. You're familiar with this passage. John 15 is the I am the true vine passage. Jesus, in His upper room discourse, just a few hours before He is arrested, betrayed, and eventually crucified. He's talking with His disciples. This is His last will and testament, if you will. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the true husband, the true farmer. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, so that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. All the power for the branches to grow comes through the vine. And yet, it's the branches that grow. We receive our spiritual life and power from Him. We're to actively abide in Christ. It's not a passive thing. Actively rely on Him for the enabling power we need to wage war against sin that remains in us. It's a battle for the rest of our life. My sister-in-law's in-laws. Okay? My sister-in-law's in-laws were riding through city. I had a couple of their kids in the back, I don't know how many. I drove past a billboard, and it had a modestly dressed woman on it. And the wife, the mother said, kids, I'm so glad that your father is no longer, he's grown in the Lord so much that doesn't bother him. And when she was done, he said, kids, it bothers me. It'll bother me till the day I die because of sin indwelling in me. Right? It's a lifelong battle. We can never, as soon as we rest, as soon as we take our ease, we are overcome by the enemy. Those have been Tuesday nights. How did Babylon fall? Because the centuries were not paying attention. Yeah, it was a brilliant idea to divert the river, to go underneath the city walls. But they wouldn't have made it if anybody would have saw them wouldn't have taken much to repel them. Inattentiveness. We need to actively rely on Christ. Or, as Colossians 3 describes, turn to Colossians 1, but in Colossians 3 it talks about the put off and put on. We need to put off the old man, put on the new man. Replace the old with the new. But Colossians 1, verse 29, Paul says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." I labor in accordance with his work in me. And his is a mighty work. It's kind of like, you've seen the pictures, and perhaps it's happened to you. You are mowing grass, and your four-year-old comes out and wants to help you. Right? You're pushing that mower, and if you're like me, you're up here on the high handle, and you put him right in front of you on the low handle. And he's pushing the mower, and he thinks he's helping. Right? Somewhat like that. He says, I labor. That word labor means I work to exhaustion. It's a draining labor. But he labors in accordance with God who's working through him. That symbiosis. Or, as Peter instructs in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, to diligently pursue those qualities that he lists there. This battling against remaining sin is the second type of sanctification. What's the first type called? Positional. The second is progressive, also called practical. Okay, because positional is our standing before God, practical, how we live our life. But I'll refer to it as progressive. Progressive indicates or implies progress, right? Growth. Positive change. In that tug of war example, the spirit will win, although the flesh will dig its heels in and resist every step of the way, all the way. So what will keep us going in spite of this conflict? Or what will keep us going in the midst of the conflict? Remember I said this morning, I do acute better than chronic. These long, drawn-out things I struggle with. What will keep us fighting and not giving up, not floating downstream like a dead fish, but fighting like the salmon to go upstream? And then we die up there. But that's where the illustration ends, is swimming upstream, okay? What keeps us in the fight? Alan?
Well, it's more of like electric eel zapping. More than a dying fish crawling to the
ground. Aha. Okay. Nice thought. Electric eels zapping us. That'll keep us going, right? Cattle prod will get you moving. Even if it's on fish, too. What keeps us in the fight? The gospel. The gospel. The gospel assures us we've died to sin, died to its guilt, died to its condemnation, died to its dominion. And the gospel fact that we're forgiven will motivate us to keep battling the flesh. Keep focused on the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And for the longest time, I thought constrain was just another way of saying restrain. We're all bound up. No. Constrain means just the opposite. It doesn't mean restrain. It means causes us to do, compels us, motivates us. The love of Christ compels us. Compelling is to be highly motivated, to be driven to do something. I was compelled to tell you this or whatever. We are motivated by Christ's love for us. The love of Christ compels us, motivates us, constrains us. And where do we learn of the love of Christ? In the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The gospel. The gospel believed saves us. And the gospel believed after we're saved gives us the motivation to continue from positional sanctification, salvation, to progressive sanctification, which is Christ-likeness. The gospel believed every day is the only enduring source of motivation to pursue progressive sanctification, or in our context of 2 Peter, those seven graces listed in 5 through 7. In the gospel, we find grace. We find the unsearchable riches of Christ, which is our inheritance that God has blessed us with. Thoughts or questions? Father, we thank you that you blessed us with everything that we need for life and godliness. Father, if you did nothing but kept us out of hell and then walked away, we would be blessed beyond measure. And yet you've done so much more. Lord, I ask that you would open my eyes to the sin that I commit so easily, so freely, without thinking, Father, that I would battle against it. Pray that you would help us to sense the cost of salvation, the love that you have for us, that Christ has demonstrated for us. And Father, that we would reckon ourselves dead to sin and reckon ourselves alive to you. Not so that we would be looked at in respect or amazement, but so that Christ would be glorified and you would be pleased. We ask this in the name of our Savior. Amen.